Amen. Thank the Lord we have a great Savior we can go to. Tonight we're going to go a little more in depth in our stage one growth. And we've shared with you our theme last Sunday and some this morning as well. I am here. Where do I grow from here? And just to remind you again, I'm not going to go over it tonight, but if you, in your bulletin, you will find the five stages of growth in the life of a disciple. And we're going through those one stage at a time, and they're color coordinated up there on our logo. But I want to start tonight by making one thing clear. By sharing these five different stages of growth and trying to assess where you are in that stage of growth, I want you to know that we're not seeking to judge anyone's spiritual growth. That's not the purpose for looking and studying these different stages of growth. And, you know, if judging someone, it implies that we're issuing a final verdict. And that's not what we're doing. We're not doing that at all. We're not judging a person's character. We're not judging a person's spirituality. We're not seeking to place them in a category. But what we are trying to do is seeking to assess one's spiritual maturity in order to help them move forward and grow. You know, it's very important that we, as I said this morning, it's very important that we know where we are. If we don't answer the question, I am here, or that statement, I am here, we cannot answer the question, where do I grow from here? And so this is very important. We have to determine where we are spiritually. We have to assess where we are in our spiritual maturity before we can move forward. Now, this concept of spiritual assessment, I believe, is biblical. I believe you'll find these stages of growth that we talked about, these five stages, I believe you'll find them in the Scripture. And I want to just kind of allude to some of those that just very quickly before we get into the message tonight. And for example, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul talks about three different kinds of people there in chapter 2 and 3. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, he talks about the natural man in verse 14. That the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now that's the stage we're talking about tonight, the spiritually dead. The person who is lost without Christ. And so the natural man is a man in his natural state. In his natural sinful state, he is not born again. He does not have the Spirit of God indwelling him. And then in verse 15, he talks about something else. He said, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So he's talking about something different than a natural man. He's talking about a man that is indwelled by the Spirit of God, someone who is led by the Spirit of God. So we're talking about someone who is spiritually mature, someone who's in the Lord. Now, if you go to chapter 3, verse 1, he said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now, yet now are ye able. For you are yet carnal, and whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? And so Paul, writing to Christians, he said, some of you, you're not mature. Some of you are not at that place where you should be in your spiritual growth. But he says, you are carnal, meaning you're fleshly. You're, instead of being spiritual, you're fleshly. And he said, you're babes in Christ. And so there we see a reference to the babes or infants in Christ. Because, you know, sometimes we don't realize that the infant in Christ is not necessarily a new convert. It could be someone who is also been a Christian for a long time, but they're just not spiritual. They just haven't grown in the Lord. And let me give you some other references. In 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John, he talks about little children as well as young men and fathers. In 1 John chapter 2, if you'll look in verse 12, he said, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake." And then notice he says, verse 13, "And I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father." And he goes on in verse 14. But you see here he talks about little children, those that would be immature in the faith, but their sins are forgiven them. They're saved. He talks about fathers. These would be the yellow. The last stage we're talking about the parent, the disciple maker, the sage. Fathers, what do fathers do? They disciple their children. They're parents. And so that's those that are mature and making disciples. And young men would correspond with our young adult and the green there that we talked about this morning. And so these are just some examples that we have in the New Testament of different stages of growth in the Christian life. And you know, it's humbling and it's comforting to know that we are all in this process of spiritual growth. Amen. Every single one. We're somewhere. You're somewhere in one of those five stages. You're somewhere. And we are, no one ever fully arrives at the destination of perfection. Not in this life. We don't. Not until Jesus comes. Will we reach that stage? I want you to look what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 3. Paul said in verse 12, "Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul, he's saying that I've not arrived. I'm not there, but I'm pressing forward. I'm following after. And so Paul was literally asking this question, where do I grow from here? He's wanting to grow. He's wanting to continue to follow on and to grow and press toward the mark for the prize. And you know, you stop and think about it. I have mentioned this morning that any of us at any point in time in our Christian life, we can actually slip out in and out of various stages. You know, you can be mature, but then if you neglect your spiritual life, if you get out of the Word of God, you stop praying like you should, you get out of church, before long it's going to affect your spiritual life. You're going to be like carnal. You're going to be like a little child again. You're not going to be the young adult or the parent that you ought to be. And there is scripture for that as well in Hebrews 5. I want you to look at this and then we're going to get into our message tonight. But Hebrews 5, I want you to see something in verse 11 through verse 14. He says here, "Of whom I have many things we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers..." Now stop and think about this. Teachers would be the parents. This would be the disciple maker. This would be the last stage. He said, "When you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." And he goes on to say, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age." That would be a parent. "Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so you can see from this passage of Scripture, it's very possible that we can be a Christian for many, many years and not be where we ought to be. You know, we may look at people in our congregation and we may say, well, this person or this family has served in this church, or they've been members of this church for 30, 40, 50 plus years, or what have you. And we may make an assessment based on the fact that they've been here many, many, many years. But listen, those assumptions don't really tell the whole story. I mean, just because you've been a member of Bible Baptist Church for many years doesn't mean that you are spiritually mature. They're not always an accurate reflection of where the person is in the process of discipleship. You know, just like Hebrews tells us, when you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again. And so someone, that means that someone can be a Christian for a number of years and still be a little child. We're talking spiritually a little child. Someone who is still in need of the basic principles of the Christian life. They're still not where they ought to be spiritually. And that's why it's helpful that we understand the different stages of growth and study the characteristic of these different stages so we can assess where we are. And then when we come to that conclusion that, well, this is where I believe I am, then we can say, where do I grow from here? How do I grow from this stage? How do I grow to become a mature Christian? So tonight we're going to look at the stage one, spiritually dead, lost without Christ. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, Paul writing to the church here at Ephesus, he says, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, aren't you thankful for that? But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. You know what Paul's saying here? That if you're a child of God, if you have the Spirit of God living in you, you've been born again. At one time, you were dead in sin. Spiritually dead. I mean, that's the terminology the Scripture uses of a lost person. He is dead spiritually. And so what we're talking about here, people in this stage have not been born again into God's family. They've not been born again in God's family by personally receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's what we're talking about here. People that are lost. People that do not know Jesus Christ. People that do not have eternal life. You know, the Bible's very simple. You know, He tells us in 1 John 5 that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know, it's a question of whether you have the Son of God as your Savior. So if you possess Him as your Lord and Savior, then you have life, because He is life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so Jesus Christ, if you have Him, you have life. But we're looking at a person that doesn't have life. We're talking about spiritual life. They may have physical life. They may have a heart that's beating. And they may be breathing. They may be walking. But spiritually, they're dead. He says dead in sins. Dead in sins. What does that mean? It means separated from God. That's simply what it means. It means a person is dead in sin. God, who is holy, It means they're separated from God. They have no fellowship with God. You know, not only will they eventually die a physical death, but the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 21 about the second death. Actually, Revelation 20 verse 14, it speaks of that second death. You know, if a person's spiritually dead, if they continue in that condition to the point of physical death, we know the Bible tells us they will experience second death. Second death. And you know, that's final. That is final. There is no purgatory. There is no getting out of this second death, which is the lake of fire. I mean, it's serious stuff, folks. I mean, we're talking about an eternity lost, separated from God in the lake of fire, everlasting fire. I mean, that ought to concern us tonight about family members that are spiritually dead, neighbors that are spiritually dead, people around the world, excuse me, that are in countries like China and Hong Kong that are spiritually dead. It ought to concern us that people that work at the grocery store that we shop at, people that work with us or go to school with us, that are they alive in Christ? Do they have life? Because the Bible teaches that if they are spiritually dead and they die in that condition, they will experience second death. Eternal separation from God. You know, that is something that's very, very serious. Very, very serious. We should not take this lightly. You know, this need for us to make disciples is not just a fancy saying. It's not just in our mission statement. It's not just some lingo that we speak at church and among Christians. And it's real life. If we don't reach people with the gospel, make disciples, then people are going to be lost without Jesus. They're going to be lost for all eternity. I want to look at some characteristics. Characteristics of the spiritually dead. You know, some of the characteristics of people who are spiritually dead, I want you to understand, these could be people that don't believe in God. This could be people that are agnostic, that don't believe you can know if there is a God. These could be people that are atheists, that say there is no God. These could be people that are even seeking God, that say, I believe in God. You know, we need to understand that people are spiritually dead. It's really a vast group. There's a lot of different characteristics, I mean, we could look at. These can be people that's considering themselves as going to heaven because they're a good person. These are people that even can say, I believe in God, I know Jesus. But they don't have the Spirit of God living in them. They're not saved. You know, as we read in Ephesians 2, Paul said that you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. There's got to be something that takes place in their life. They have to be given life. They have to be made alive. The word quickened means made alive. That's what we call the new birth. That's what we call salvation. That's what we call getting saved. You know, when we trust Jesus Christ, He said, by grace are you saved. It's not of our works. It's not anything that we do or don't do. It's what Christ did for us. And it's when we come to that realization we're lost and Christ is the only Lord and Savior, and we put our faith and our trust in Him and receive Him as our only Lord and Savior. Now, I want to talk about, because characteristics, like I say, there's many different characteristics, but let's look at some phrases that would be used by those who are spiritually dead. And I want to just mention this before we start looking at some of these phrases. And Jesus said this in Matthew 7:20. I'm just going to read it to you. He said, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. And then I want to read in Luke 6:45 where Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. And so from what Jesus said in Luke 6:45, he's saying that we can tell a lot about what's in a person's heart by what they speak, by what they say. We can know a lot about people's spiritual life just by the fruit that we see in their life. He said, you shall know them by their fruits, but not just by the fruit in their life, but he said, we can know it by what comes out of their mouth. You know, when dealing with people, you know, I've shared this before, but a lot of times when we would deal with people in Ghana, these people, they grew up going to school, having chapel week after week, which is hard for us to imagine because we don't have that in public schools here. But those people could quote the scriptures. I mean, I'd be preaching to them and I'd be sharing scripture and they'd be repeating it word for word by memorization. And you know, for someone that really don't know a lot about those people, you would think, oh man, these people are saved. These people are Christians. These people are speaking scriptures. They know the scriptures. They're nodding their head all during the preaching. And you know, you'd think, man, these people are, they know the Lord. But you know, it's shocking when we started asking questions, we would stop and say, okay, let's start asking some questions. How does a person know for sure he's going to heaven? And you know, we'd get all these wild answers. And it was eye-opening. You know, they had a lot of Christian lingo. They had a lot of, but, and so it's sometimes not easy, but as we ask questions, we're going to start hearing some things coming out of people's mouth that will identify them as being spiritually dead. You know, I'm just going to mention a lot of them, just some examples. Some people might say, well, I don't believe in God. There might be people say, well, the Bible's just a bunch of myths. Religion is a crutch for the weak. Well, these Christians are all intolerant. They're just homophobic. You know, that's why I'm not a Christian. Or I don't go to church because there are a lot of hypocrites there. Or maybe I don't go to church because they just want my money. Or maybe here's another one. There are many ways that a person can go to heaven. Have you heard people say that? I believe, well, there's many different ways. Eventually we're all going to get there somehow. I mean, it doesn't really matter our doctrine, what we believe, but we're all going to make it somehow. Maybe you heard someone say, well, I don't believe that God would send anyone to hell. Or maybe someone said, well, you know, I'm a good person. And I think I'm going to be okay. But the man upstairs when I die. You know, I don't like it when they use that term. But, you know, I'm just saying that's what people say. It could even be someone say, well, I'm a Christian because I go to church. It could be someone say, well, I believe in God, Jesus. But I don't think you have to go to church. You know, that can be a tricky one there. You know, what about this one? Well, I believe in Jesus. You know, but my friend's a Mormon. And I told my friend, you know, it really didn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in Jesus. I mean, there's something wrong with that statement. It may not necessarily mean a person is spiritually dead, but it may mean that they are a baby in Christ. That they're ignorant of what the Bible teaches, because it does matter what you believe, and it does matter what Savior, what Jesus you believe as well. You know, maybe you've heard people say, well, I have my own beliefs. You have your own beliefs. What's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is right for me. These are just some phrases, some things that people say that kind of identify that they do not have light. They do not have light. I mean, because obviously if someone knows Christ, they're gonna be pretty clear about it. They're gonna say, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. It's all Jesus. I mean, Jesus died for my sins. He rose again. He's alive. And, And he saved me. I mean, that's going to be something that's going to clearly come out. But people that say all these different phrases, and it kind of reveals what's in their heart. They help us to know, not to judge. Not to judge, but they help us to know how to pray and how to respond to these people's spiritual need. I mean, you think about someone that, you know, says, well, I'm a Christian because I go to church and I'm a good person. I mean, what does that tell you? That there's not an understanding of biblical salvation. There's not an understanding of grace. They think it's something they do, that they have to be a good person and go to church to be a Christian. And so that helps you to assess where they are spiritually. And so then from there, you can go to the Bible and you can show them how that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So these phrases do nothing but help us. They help us. So we need to listen when we're talking to people, when we're interacting with people, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our family members, or whoever it might be. We need to keep our ears open to what they're saying. What are they saying when you talk about spiritual things, when you talk about the Bible, when you talk about Christ? What are they saying? You know, as we listen to those things, we can begin to assess, you know, where they are spiritually, what their need is, and how to meet that need through the Word of God. I mean, it's only through the Word of God that they can have that need met. The key is that the spiritually dead person does not have the life of Jesus in them. That's the key to keep in mind. They're spiritually dead. They do not have the life of Jesus in them. They have no faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now let's look at this third thing. How can we move a spiritually dead person to life? How can we move a spiritually dead person to life? Let me give you a key word. The key word is share. Share. You know, what spiritually dead people need, they need a relationship with a committed disciple of Jesus who can share with them the gospel. That's what they need. They, you know, the gospel is best shared in the context of a loving, genuine, caring relationship. It's not the only way, but it's the best way for us to share the gospel. What can you do personally? What can you do to help the spiritually dead, move them toward life? I'm going to give you three things using that word share. First one is this: earn the right to share Christ. Earn the right to share Christ. And what I mean by that, is take time to build relationship. Take time to show concern. Take time to care for them. You know, that's so important. I mean, because, you know, I believe that there are people that sometimes are saved just when a stranger off the street meets them and shares Christ with them, maybe shares a tract. There are times that happens. I mean, there are times that God has that person ripe and ready, and somebody comes along and wins them to the Lord. You know, that happens, no doubt about it. But what I'm saying, in for the most part, most people today are turned off by church. They're turned off by Christianity. They don't want anything to do with it. And so if we come at them with the gospel, with no relationship, with no basis whatsoever, most of the time they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen to us. And so those people, I believe that the people God's put in your life are the people God wants you to win. Those are the people that God wants you to share. People you work with, people you neighbors, friends, and, you know, we're not intentional, though. We just think, well, this is just my coworker. We just work together. Or this is just my neighbor. That's all. This is just the person that checks me out at the grocery store every week. I mean, we don't think about those people as possibly being spiritually dead. And that God had put us in their life to share. And so we have to build that relationship. We have to show them that we really care about them. It may be a neighbor that you hear that a neighbor down the street that their grandmother dies. What do? Maybe bake a pie and take it down there. Say, I'm praying for your family. Man, that'd go a long ways. You may not be able to share the gospel at that very moment, but that you just made a deposit in that person's life. You just did something that later you're going to earn that right to go back and share Christ with that family. That's just an example. So earn the right to share Christ by developing relationship with a lost person. And as I preached this morning, Jesus, He receiveth the publicans and sinners. He allowed them access to Him. He was around them. You know, a lot of times we as Christians, we do not have lost friends. And we can't be close friends. I understand. I understand that we have to be, you know, careful. We can't, you know, the people of the world can, yes, no doubt, get us away from serving Christ if we're not careful. But what I'm talking about is having connections with lost people. You know, a lot of us, we don't. We the only connections we have is people in our church. I mean, those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are the people we talk to, we fellowship with. Those are people we have over to our house. So, and that's good. We need Christian fellowship. But, you know, it wouldn't hurt to invite a lost person over for dinner or invite them to go out for coffee or to invite them to go out hunting or whatever you like to do and just get to know them and spend time with them. Number two, share your testimony of salvation. Share your testimony of salvation. Now, concerning testimony of salvation, I put three things up here, and this is how you keep it very simple. And that is you share what you were before knowing Jesus. In other words, before salvation, what were you? What was your life like? And so when you're sharing your testimony, you want to tell people about that. I grew up in church and you know, I thought I was a good person. I thought everything was okay. But, you know, I come to realize I was lost. That going to church didn't save me. I mean, I don't know what your testimony is. That's mine. I mean, I grew up going to church and I grew up hearing the gospel. I thought I was okay, but, you know, I realized I really wasn't. I was a lost person without Christ attending church. And then you share, second, how you trusted Jesus as your Savior. How did you come to Christ? How did you get saved? You know, we need to give some clarity here. Don't just be generic. Don't just say, well, you know, I was in church and preacher preached and I went to the aisle and met somebody and they prayed with me and I was saved. And that don't tell people much. All it tells them, well, I guess I need to go to church and walk the aisle and have somebody pray with me to be saved. That's not salvation. I mean, let's be clear about it. Let's let people know, well, I was saved by trusting Jesus Christ. I put my faith in Him. I believed on Him. I called out to Him when I realized I was lost in sin. And He died for my sins on the cross. And I prayed and asked Him to save me. And He changed my life. That brings to the third. How's your life changed since you were saved by Jesus? You know, that's important because, you know, you share, well, you know, after I got saved, man, what a difference the Lord made in my life. I mean, because before I was saved, I didn't care about reading the Bible. I didn't care about praying, and I didn't care about things like that. But, you know, when God saved me, all that changed. I had a burden for lost people. I had a desire to get in the Word of God and study the Bible. I had a desire to go to church. I had a desire to pray. I had a desire to live right. Maybe yours is a pretty dramatic testimony. Maybe when you got saved and God saved you out of drunkenness or some kind of lifestyle like that, of addiction. You know, and you share about how God just changed me and delivered me from those addictions and gave me new life. You know, that's how you share your testimony and keep it short. You know what? That's one of the best introductions to sharing the gospel. That's one of the best. I mean, when you build that relationship and then you earn that right and then you share your testimony, because you know what? It's real. They hear a real live story of how Jesus changed a life. It's not just, well, that's what this religion or Baptist say. You know, I'm talking from a perspective of a lost person. But they're seeing someone that has radically been changed by Jesus Christ. The third thing is pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Pray for opportunities. You know, how often do we pray for that? You know, pray, God, give me an open door. God, just open the door for me. You know, I know sometimes I have fallen guilty of not doing this as often as I should. But I do remember when I got out of Bible college. I mean, I was on fire for the Lord. We went up to the Northwest and state of Washington, and I worked full-time job. It was a night job, a night shift. And I had to drive about 15, 20 minutes to work. And that was my prayer time. We had two little babies at home. Rachel and Becky were just babies. And I slept days, got up and worked nights. So that was my quiet time. I would drive to work. And I would pray. And oftentimes I would go early. And I would just sit in the parking lot praying. And I remember I prayed every single day I went to work. I would pray, God, open up an opportunity for me to share Christ with someone tonight. God, give me that opportunity. And I'm telling you, I witnessed to lots of people. Lots of people. I had one guy that was just working one night. He showed up from British Columbia. He wasn't even an American citizen, but he came in and I witnessed to him, and he broke down and cried and trusted Christ as his Savior, and I never saw him again. And I had another man that named Frank that I prayed for often and shared the gospel with him many, many times. But I want you to know, with Frank, before I really saw him saved, I spent time earning my right. I spent time loving on him, just building a relationship. We had a July 4th cookout. We cooked out together with his family. We spent time with them. And it got to the point where I could even just tell Frank, you know, you're lost. You know how to be saved. Why are you still lost? I mean, I could just be that bold without offending him because we had relationship. And finally, God saved Frank. And I mean, dramatic change in his life. And he was one of our first converts we baptized up in Washington State. And I tell you, just a great story. But many, many people I was able to witness to. I had one man one night who had the filthiest mouth, and he worked for the grocery store. I worked for a maintenance company, and what we did, we cleaned the meat room, and we cleaned all the floors and the bathrooms, and we got everything ready for the morning. Well, he was this night stalker, and he just had filthy mouth. But one night he came in the meat room. I was in there cleaning the meat room. He said, I'm going to ask you a question. I never told him anything about being a preacher, never, not once. He said, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Well, yes." I said, "How did you know?" He said, "Well, I just know. I could just see something different about you." And you know, it seemed like at that moment, God opened his heart. I had a little small opportunity to share the gospel with him. I didn't see him get saved, but I was able to share the gospel. I'm telling you folks, pray for God to give you opportunities to share the gospel. Pray that they might be saved. Did you know that when a lost person, when a person spiritually dead, when they repent of their sin and they put their faith in Jesus Christ, at that very moment, they are saved. They are saved. They have life. At that moment, they're born again. At that moment, the Holy Spirit comes in and they become spiritual infants and start the process of growth. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. Conversion is the first step in the discipleship process. First step. You know, we've got to reach these spiritually dead so that they can make that first step, be converted to Christ, start this process of discipleship, of growth. And you know, the goal is to move them from that infant stage to a little child stage, to young adult stage, to a parent stage. That's the goal. To move them along in that process of growth, and so that they in turn begin making disciples. That's the process. That's the goal. And so tonight we've looked at this first stage, spiritually dead, lost without Christ. And I know that we're speaking largely to our church members tonight who have professed faith in Christ. So we need to think about, especially this last point, how we can move them from spiritually dead to life through those three things that we share tonight. It's not just for some Christians. It's for all of us. If you have life, share that life. God puts you in other people's lives for a reason. Just stop and think about this thought for a moment. Are you thankful that God put someone in your life who shared the gospel with you? I don't know who it was that shared the gospel with you that led to your salvation, but are you thankful that they were faithful? Are you thankful that they loved you? Are you thankful that they cared about you and they prayed for you and that they shared the gospel with you? I mean, just imagine if they were unfaithful. Just imagine if they were like a lot of Christians are today. Well, that's not for me. I mean, that's for the preacher. That's for the missionaries to do that work. I'm just going to show up and sit on the church pew and get my tithe and offering, and that's all. Listen, God has people in your life for a reason. And those people are dying without Christ. But maybe someone's here tonight and you are spiritually lost. Maybe you are spiritually dead. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want you to know He calls you. He calls you to come to Him. Put your faith and trust in Him. He loves you. He gave His life for you. He can make a difference if you'll just simply trust Him. I want you to stand tonight. We're going to have an invitation. You know, discipleship is a biblical process. It's been proven time and time and time again. These missionaries here tonight, someone invested in their life. Someone led them to Christ. Someone invested in seeing them grow through these stages to the point where God called them to go to the field. And as spiritual parents on the field of China, they've been able to reach people, disciple people through these stages. And now, those people that have gone through these stages, and now they've become parents, now they're discipling people, now they're reaching people with the gospel. That's how the gospel spreads. That's the mission of Jesus. That's what He wants us to do. And I don't know what your need is tonight, whether it's to be saved or whether it's just simply to surrender, to be a part of this mission of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for loving us. And we thank You that Christ died for us, even while we were yet sinners. Father, we thank You that You are passionate about seeking and saving the lost, those who are spiritually dead. You sent Your Son. You proved Your passion and Your love and for sinners by sending Your only begotten Son. You are willing to sacrifice Him, to give Him up, to come in this world and to be born of a virgin, be made of flesh, and just so He might go to the cross and be crucified and to die a sacrifice for our sin. Father, we thank You for Your love that You proved to us and for providing a way, the way, the Lord Jesus, to have life. Lord, there's someone here tonight that's dead spiritually, that's lost without Christ. I pray that tonight that Your Holy Spirit would convict them of sin, that Your Holy Spirit would show them the truth that they need to come to Christ. They need to come tonight and confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that this would be the time, this would be the night that they put their faith in Jesus. And Father, we pray for those here tonight that are saved. Lord, we have a huge responsibility. A responsibility to reach out and share with the lost around us. Lord, we're not going to get all the lost to come to church and hear the gospel preached. But Lord, You've sent us to go out to where they are. You sent us to work with them. You sent us to go to school with them. You sent us to live among them in the same neighborhoods, in the same streets. And You've sent us so that we can let our light shine and so that we can reach out to them with the love of Christ. God, I pray that You would work in our hearts, Lord, to the extent that each and every one of us here tonight, that we would surrender to be a committed follower of Christ. That we would not just be status quo, just coasting along in this life until Jesus comes. But Lord, that we would get busy about Your work and reaching out to those who are lost and need Christ. Father, we pray You'd bless this invitation and use it for Your honor and glory, I pray. In Jesus' name. But the curtain's going to sing, You Come as God.